Come, gracious Spirit, with light and comfort from above. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Lead us to holiness, the road which we must take to dwell with God. Lead us to Christ. And the emphasis this morning, I trust, will be on the Lord Jesus Christ. My title is, When Your World Falls Apart. Now, this is a bleak message. You've heard a lot of more inspirational messages than you're going to hear this morning, but it's a real life area. And I plan to end on a positive note. And I want to say that if your world has not yet fallen apart in one way or another, I'll assure you, I'll guarantee you that it will sooner or later. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when and how. When your world falls apart. For those of you who don't know me or don't know me very well, let me share briefly a little bit of my personal story. 1998, my wife Lois and I got to Life Fellowship because I needed a congregation that was a hospital because of a rather unfortunate church situation. Mother's Day 2010, back row, or near there, my wife of over 58 years was able to be here. She used a walker. She had the blessing of our dear daughter helping us. She was suffering from congestive heart failure, and that Mother's Day service was the last service she was able to attend. 2 weeks later, Sunday evening, May the 23rd, God called her spirit home. That was 5 years ago, yesterday. The situation wasn't too difficult for me because of her various hospitalizations, her declining health, but it was a loss. Palm Sunday, April 19th, 2011, right up here, Lord gave me another wonderful wife. Now, neither of us were from the congregation at that time, but we had the privilege of using the facilities. And so right up here, Mrs. Eleanor Martin became Mrs. John K. Brenneman. She was a widow with five children. Her husband, very interestingly, Clarence, died the day before Lois did. One day before my wife died, her husband died. Well, anyway, she was several years younger than I am. She is a cancer survivor. She was an amazing lady, a strong lady physically, spiritually, emotionally, a wonderful person. So God gave me another wonderful wife. We came from different church backgrounds, and so we settled our membership at Strickler's up in Dauphin County, a congregation that I had a lot of contact with. But January of 2014, a little over a year ago, she was diagnosed with malignant cancer. They didn't say cancer, but officially it didn't, at least. But malignant tumor in the brain. And so we watch this strong personality decline until June the 5th, almost a year ago, God called her home, and my world fell apart. This strong lady, this person who was known as a caring caretaker for many people, who might have been my caretaker in my old age, was gone. This lady who could drive when it was wise for me not to drive at night, she was gone. My world fell apart. But this is not a service about me. It's not a pity party for me. God has given me grace. I've lost two wives in less than 5 years, but God has given me grace, and I want to make it a very practical message. I repeat, if your personal world hasn't fallen apart yet, it will. Excuse me. It's a very simple outline. Number one, biblical situations. Number two, life situations. And number three, practical implications. And I'm asking this morning that you engage your mind. I'm asking that you feel the situations, that you feel the pain of loss in situations, and so that you get the blessing in this way. Let's turn to biblical situations, and I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel. And I want to think about David. 1 Samuel, if you look at chapter 16. Let's start at verse 12. You get the idea here that David was handsome. Well, that's a matter of opinion, obviously, but he had something going for him there. If you go down to verse 18, he was musically talented, and some of us are and some of us aren't. Verse 18 gives the idea, a mighty valiant man. He was a brave man, a very positive thing. Mighty valiant man. Verse 18 gives us the idea he was spiritual, and that's a tremendous factor. He was spiritual. The Lord was with him. You read the story, he was physically pretty strong. You'd hate to be a bear or a lion that met up with David. There's that. If you go to chapter 18, verse 5, there's another interesting thing here. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. He was able to take orders, and that's a positive for anybody in any situation. He was anointed king. Chapter 16, verse 13, the idea of, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him so that he was anointed king secretly, of course, because Saul was the anointed king. He earned Saul's approval temporarily. Chapter 18, verse 5. And David went out with Saul, sent him, behaved himself wisely. But look at chapter 18, verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Another thing we ought to notice yet in chapter 18, verse 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David. Wow! I mean, he had a lot going for him. Beyond that, he became the king's son-in-law. If you want to get up on a business, marry the owner's daughter. Positive. Well, here was the king's son-in-law, but it wasn't all peaches and cream. Things didn't go so well. David had approval of the Lord. He had the blessing of the Lord. And Saul, unfortunately, was under demonic power. And so David became a fugitive out there in the mountains. And it's very, very interesting. I got to watch my time here. But chapter 22:2, he had about 400 supporters. And what is so interesting is the quality of people he had. I mean, how in the world do you work with a group when they were distressed, they were debtors and probably running away because of the debt, so that the creditors couldn't get them, but distressed, debtors, and discontented. And he had to work with that kind of supporters in his battle against Saul. This was a pretty difficult time. Saul's army after him, all of this. Now remember, he's the king's son-in-law, but the king's against him. And the army's out there and trying to find him. And I gather from 1 Samuel 30, verse 10, at this time he had 600 men, and 200 of them seemed to be so weary, so distressed, so, well, I guess so hungry that they couldn't go on with him. That's 600 men and 200 can't do the job. So I'm gathering the situation out there in the mountains and the ravines and all that was pretty difficult, terribly difficult, really. And so here he is. David, the anointed king, really running for his life. David's world had fallen apart. Let's go to another interesting Bible character, and that is Job. Turn to the book of Job, and you'll find this quite interesting. The way God put it this way, man in the land of Uz, his name was Job, man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Perfect, that is, as far as his inward character was, he was blameless. Upright, outwardly, his character was flawless. Righteous. He feared God. And this was expressed in his outward worship. You find that in the first chapter. And eschewed evil. He hated evil. He was God's man as a really tremendous witness in his community. And he praised God in times of adversity. Verse 21. Lord gave, Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then we go back to chapter 1, and we notice in verse 2, born to him seven sons and three daughters. Now, about his possessions, his children, the best of outward blessings that he could have. Children who, children who blessed him and he blessed them. Then there's a whole lineup here. Sheep, which were the chief sheep used for meat and clothing. The camels, chief beast of burden. Oxen, the work animals. Donkeys used for local travel. A great household. Gold assumed from chapter 31:24. It's summed up here in verse 3, the greatest of the of all the men of the East. But, here's another but. There's an adversary. The devil's in the picture. And the devil doesn't like this man. And so the devil comes along and accuses him before God. And God lets the devil have a heyday. You come down through chapter 1. And it's one thing after another. Bang, bang, bang. His possessions go. His children go. And beyond that, his dear wife, who should have been supporting him, said, "Ah, come on, Job. Curse God and get rid of the thing." Can you imagine? A man can stand a lot of things when he has a supportive wife behind him. And thank God, you men, thank God for a loving wife. Thank God for the blessing you have. And may I say, appreciate her. You won't appreciate the blessing you have until you don't have her. But Job then comes down along, not only loses his possession, but comes down with his physical problem. And here he is on the ash heap. Why was he there? I don't know. But maybe because he felt so ruined, so humble. He's just not worth anything, so he's out there. It may have been that he was out there because only in this matter could he get some relief. I mean, all the whatever these boils involved, running sores maybe, but so miserable, so painful, that the only relief he could get was out there with his ashes to hopefully alleviate some of his pain. Or it could be that maybe the odor was so horrible that nobody else could be around him and he had to be out there. Whatever it was, Job's world fell apart. And I mean, it really fell apart. All his possessions, except the few servants that escaped to tell him. Can you imagine? I mean, Job's world fell apart and fast. And fast. Enormous calamity. Unbelievable difficulties. Job's world fell apart. One more biblical illustration, and go with me to Calvary. Go with me with the disciples and the women. If you notice the scripture, how that it'll say about the women that were so faithfully following Jesus out there on Calvary. Now, some of us are curious, and some of us are more curious. And the person that's curious, well, let's put it this way. If you were out there on Mount Calvary, how close would you have gotten to the cross? Now remember, the Roman soldiers were there, and they had just put these three men up there on the cross. And they wouldn't have been too unhappy, perhaps, maybe to mess up with some more people. So how far would we, how close would we have gotten? Well, some of us not too close. And so you noticed in the story, if I turn to it, I'll just give some of the scriptures. Mark 15:40 says, "Looking on afar off." Oh, I want to know what's going on. looking on from afar off, not too close. However, it's very, very interesting. John and Mother Mary appeared to be right there. How do I know? Well, John 19:25-26 stood by the cross close enough that Jesus on the cross could address John. And I'll tell you, I think he was brave. I think it took some real nerve for him to get right up there. But John was faithful, and so there he was. And Mary, oh, dear Mother Mary, maybe 50, give or take something among that. No youngster anymore. Had gone through probably a lot of emotional things all through her life up to this point, but stood there. And you think of Simeon's words in Luke 2:35, a sword shall pierce through thy soul, thy own soul also. As she observed her son, our Savior, bearing on the cross her sins and ours, the pain and misery and woe that must have gone through her being, we can't comprehend it, can't grasp it fully. But Jesus concerned about his dear mother, John, take care of her. And John did. But I want you to think of all the women and the disciples, the tremendous, I mean tremendous spiritual, emotional, and physical ordeal this was for them. For the disciples, this was one of their own buddies that betrayed him. This was one of their close-knit group that betrayed him. And there he is, dying on the cross because Judas betrayed him. All that emotion there. See, all they'd been living for those last 3 years was crushed. He's not a king when he's on the cross. He's dying. It's the end. All they lived for, blasted away. Beyond that, think of it from the terms of the physical. This was the afternoon, the morning and afternoon, but all the events of the day before, the night before, and that day, they were physically, I would say they were a physical wreck as far as spiritual, emotional, financial, well, yeah, financial, that would be too, because one thing, they've been hungry. But there's no McDonald's out there to get a Big Mac close by. They had been suffering hunger probably that day, because I doubt if they had any food along, or a little at least. All of this, lack of sleep, lack of food, all this came in. But one of the beautiful things, when all was done, there were some of the women that lingered. They watched when the body was taken down. They watched where he was buried. And they made the mental note of it. We'll come back. We'll come back and anoint his body at the proper time. Those faithful women. But go with me with those disciples. Go with me as they left, they saw, I don't know when the disciples left, nobody records that, but at some point they left the experiences of Calvary. They went home. They went trudging down from Calvary down to Jerusalem. And can you imagine these men, these disciples, these strong men, their hopes blasted, with tears going down their face. Sometimes I can imagine so blinded they couldn't see the path where they were walking. The women, I don't think they could restrain themselves. I'm sure their tears were flowing because this Lord, this one they trusted, had died and was on there. Their hopes were blasted. Their strong world fell apart. That's life. Those are some biblical situations. Let's move on to the second point. Life situations. That's then. This is now. We all recognize that there are unfortunate situations in our own lives all around us. There are financial problems, situations beyond one's control. You don't have insurance and you have a tremendous medical bill. A financial situation that you can't control. Physical troubles. You get this problem or that problem, cancer, heart problem, stroke, whatever it is, things that come into physical troubles. One of the unfortunate areas of life that we face are church troubles. Unfortunate, but they happen. The horror of divorce. I don't know what it is. I had two wonderful wives. But there are situations where we're well aware. Individuals promise to love each other and so on. And then a couple weeks, couple months, couple years later, they're ready to kill each other if they can. Can't do it legally, so they get a divorce. The horror of divorce, and all the pain it causes, families, children, and all and so on. And it affects the Christian church. Don't forget that. Emotional crashes. Emotional breakdowns. Demonic attacks. Let's not forget that one. The devil's very real, devil's very active, and so the devil will be opposing believers, and the devil at times will permit his demons to come into life and mar and mess up lives, demonic attacks. We need to plead the blood of Christ and be guarded against that. Suicide. This is not just something you read about in the paper that happens in Lancaster County Prison. Every one of our families here have probably been affected by suicide in one way or other. Families, community, church. Horrible, terrible, awful thing. It's one of the life situations that we face. When your world falls apart. Let me give a couple illustrations. Cross the fields is the New Danville Mennonite Cemetery. That's where Lois is buried, waiting the resurrection. But there's also a tiny grave out there. On it there are the stones or the dates, April 29, May 3rd, 1924. That was my little brother. That was my parents' firstborn child. And I can only imagine the trauma and the pain that my dear mother felt. Because remember, those are the days when a woman after birth stayed in bed for a number of weeks. You didn't get up and gallivant all around. So my mother was not able to attend whatever, and I don't know what they had, whatever graveside service. did she hold Melvin in her arms when he breathed his last? I don't know, but I know for my parents, it would have been a tremendous traumatic thing. Their world, their firstborn, their world fell apart. But some of you know very much what I'm talking about, because you have experienced some of this kind of thing. You have experienced the miscarriage. You have experienced a stillbirth. You have experienced a little child like Melvin dying in a few days of age. Your world fell apart. It's human experience. Go with me to another area. Talking about life situations. You parents, feel with me. Let's go to Nigeria and imagine the situation with the families there. And some of them are our brothers and sisters who were concerned about their children. And so they sent them off to a school, a Christian school. And there they were kidnapped by the Boko Haram. Imagine the pain. Imagine what those parents are going through. They pray and they hope. And that's day after day with no good news about. And I can't comment on the current situation. I don't know enough about it. But feel with our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. Or go back last year, March of 2014, when the Malaysian Airlines Flight 340 went from Kuala Lumpur, hoping to get to Beijing, and disappeared. What about the relatives of the 239 people on that plane? Not a single clue, which is amazing in modern day that a plane can totally disappear like that. But what about those families? There were parents, there were brothers, sisters, friends, and so on. Their family gone and no word at all. Let me give you one more illustration. And this one deals with the dreaded C word. Sarah Thribarge was a daughter of a local pastor, a graduate of Warwick High School. She had good looks, good education, good job. She was a physician's assistant at 27. At age 27, cancer struck. She had a double mastectomy. She nearly died of pneumonia. The young man of her dreams found it emotionally impossible to stand by her. Her world fell apart. Well, that's enough on the dark side. Let's get some hope. Where do we go when our world falls apart? And that leads me to the third area, the practical implications. Number one, and there's seven of them. Get them because this is the positive. Number one, anchor on the Lord Jesus Christ. We had the words up here, and I'd like to recommend you get take a photocopy and put it in the refrigerator or somewhere you see it and sing it or refer to it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Things going on, you can't depend on that. but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to veil his face, when your world falls apart, I rest on his unchanging grace in every high and stormy gale. Yes, when your world falls apart, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. What are we talking about? We're talking about things of time and sense on this level. But if your dependence, when things fall apart, is on this level, you don't have much to turn to. That's why we have so many people turning to alcohol and drugs and what have you. They have nothing more than what they can find here and here. We need the vertical dimension. We need this anchor in Jesus, this assurance that God's on the throne and he's caring for his own. I suggest you sing it frequently, refer to it, because it is our hope. Jesus, our rock. Number two, be thankful that God is sovereign and works in every circumstance for his glory and praise. For his glory and praise. He is sovereign. He is Lord. Thank God. Thank the Lord for that. And number three, thank God for his hedge around us. A hedge? What kind of a hedge do you have? Do you see it? No. But the devil recognized it. Go to the book of Job. The devil recognized there was some kind of hedge around Job. Does God have a hedge around you and me? I believe we do. And beyond that, not only does God have a hedge around us, but we can plead the blood of Christ, constantly plead the blood of Christ. And beyond that, we have his hedge, we have the blood of Christ guarding us, and we have the angels watching over us. How many angels here this morning? A lot of them. Thank God for that. So, we have the angels guarding us. We have a lot that are, a lot of things that are positive, a lot of blessings to us. For today, thank God for his hedge around us. Number four, be keenly aware that we live in a world plagued by sin. In this life, we will never comprehend all of life's mysteries. First thing, don't expect the positive answer like Job had. Look at the last chapter of Job. Everything turned out great. We live in a different world where that's not going to be the situation. But young people, as I look at you, I see tremendous potential. Thank God for that. But let me suggest, temper your idealism with some realism. Let me talk to the ladies. If you really were honest with me, you would tell me, yeah, I have some ideals. This is what my ideal young man is going to be. One, he's going to be a committed Christian. Two, he's going to get along well with his parents. Three, he's going to be able to have a good job. And on and on and on. Anything wrong with that? No, it's good. Good. But, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, Prince Charming doesn't show up. And you never have the opportunity to become the wife and mother that you wanted to be. And singleness is your, singleness is what comes your way. Now, some of you may be like Elmore's sister. She was a nurse, blessed many people, home and abroad. And she was asked one time something about why she never married. And her answer was, just lucky, I guess. Well, I mean, you may not feel it that way, but I would call your attention, again, to this reality, face reality. I can best put it in the words of the poem by John Greenleaf Whittier, Maud Muller. God pity them both and pity us all who vainly the dreams of youth recall. For of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. We live in a world plagued by sin. Number five, understand that bitterness and despair are from the devil and need to be resisted. As I stand before you this morning, across this group, there are numerous of you who have gone through some painful church experiences. For one reason or other, you've had some undesirable, let me put it worse yet, some horrible church experiences. I plead with you, forgive and move on. Forgive, because those of us who are church leaders are human beings. And sometimes we've not used all the wisdom that we could have. Sometimes we've not used the amount of love that we should have. Sometimes we lacked a lot of compassion. So please have mercy on us. Forgive. Forgive. We can't afford not to forgive. But we can't harbor bitterness and despair. Number six, strengthen family and church relationships. The local congregation needs to be a caring brotherhood. And I want to express my appreciation to this congregation. While I'm not a member here, you have been so very, very kind to us as a family. I appreciate so deeply your filling in for Eleanor's illness. When you filled in, when we needed help on that, I thank you for that. I thank you for the fact that you have continued all through this time, giving me a meal a week. Maybe it's time to reevaluate that now. But you've been so kind to me, and I appreciate that. We sing, blessed be the tie that binds. And yet, let me suggest that it's an area we have to work on. It's an area where we need to improve. Now, I'm not throwing stones for you. I am suggesting an area where we really need to work on. One of them is we need to work on getting in each other's homes more. Another area, and I speak to myself, I have not been to visit Dan Minnick's wife. Not that she's a million miles away, I just haven't gone to see Arlene. And that's not good. We need to reach out to people like that. I'm saying strengthen family and church relationships. We need to work at it, or it won't happen. Number 7, the last one, allow the Holy Spirit to constantly minister God's grace to you and through you. That is, we thank God for Jesus, our intercessor. And that's the grace of God, that as we mingle along, as we meet with other people, we can touch lives, and we can bless lives, and we can encourage lives, and we can help people when their world falls apart. Your world will fall apart, but that is not the end of the story. That's not the end of hope. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for hope in him. Thank you that he's our rock. Thank you for life in him. And thank you for grace to face the difficulties of life. And thank you for a message to share to a needy world now or today. Bless every effort that's made around the globe to alleviate human suffering. Bless every effort made to proclaim the Lord Jesus. And Lord, bless my brothers and sisters in North Korea, in Nigeria, and many other places where they're suffering for their faith in you. Oh, God, pour out your grace upon them. Keep them from turning back. And not only that, but pour out your powerful spirit to work in hearts so that today, across the globe, souls will be drawn to Jesus and find in him the Savior. Bless the distribution of your word, the preaching of your word, the sharing of Jesus throughout the globe. And now, Lord, yet I pray for our government, for our president, for Congress, for courts, and especially for the Supreme Court as they deal with this whole area of marriage. Oh, Lord, move with your spirit so that today your name be glorified. Today you'll move and be exalted. We thank you, we praise you, we glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.